We are in the midst of an adult Sunday school lesson on prayer, and I'm pretty excited about that. It's been a good set of lessons so far on prayer. The booklet we've been using to help us has been encouraging and challenging, how to pray 30 minutes a day. That's been a blessing as well. So here we are in the midst of that series, and I was thinking, a friend of mine named Jim Shetler preached or taught a Sunday school lesson that I thought was probably the most incredible Sunday school lesson I ever heard on the topic of prayer. And I think about it a lot. I couldn't say every day, but I think about it an awful lot. And I've taken that lesson tonight and turned it into the sermon or message for tonight. Luke chapter 11. In your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 11. I've preached from this passage before about some other topics concerning the filling of the Spirit and concerning prayer. But I want to emphasize just one special thing in this chapter tonight, and I'm calling it the essential element for answered prayer. I'm not sure what my friend called it, but that's what I'm calling it, the essential element for answered prayer. And here's the interesting thing. The word for the essential element for answered prayer, that word is only used one time in the Bible. You say, well, Pastor, how can it be the most essential element if it's only used one time? Well, the word itself is used one time, but I think you can find the concepts about that word in just about every single prayer throughout the whole Bible. So I think you're going to agree with me that this is indeed the essential element for answered prayer, even though it is only mentioned once. Look with me at Luke chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Notice the disciples asked him, one of the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, a couple of years ago, we went through R.A. Torrey's little book called How to Pray. It's very profitable. Our Sunday school lessons, we've been talking about how to pray. But if you read carefully here, the disciples don't say, teach us how to pray. They say, teach us to pray. And I think sometimes we know how to pray. You and I, we know that we ought to pray, we know how to pray, but we don't pray. And the disciples were looking at Jesus and seeing how he would pray through the entire night sometimes. And they said, you know what, when it comes to prayer, we don't pray like you do, Jesus. Teach us to pray like you do, to invest our life and our time in prayer. Teach us to pray. Verse 2, he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, so thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, here we have what many people call the Lord's Prayer. And you know, some people think that we ought to pray that word for word. Okay, two reasons why I don't think so. First of all, did you notice I stumbled a little bit when I read it? Because I was thinking of the more familiar version in Matthew. Well, if the disciples were praying this word for word, then Luke would have written it down the exact same way that Matthew wrote it down, right? But the Holy Spirit inspired them to write it in a little bit different wording. Because we're not supposed to pray it word for word. It's a model prayer. It's kind of the ideas of how someone can pray when they address the Lord. The other reason I say it's not supposed to be word for word is because in Matthew, later in the chapter, in the same exact chapter, he said, don't use vain repetitions. Don't pray the same thing over and over. So that was not Jesus' intent in giving them this model prayer. So let's go on, verse 5. Then he said unto them, remember, they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And now he says to them, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, that though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. This man was knocking at the door, and the guy said, I don't want to give it to you. And he kept knocking. And Jesus said, look, knock, and it'll be given to you. The same as this man in the story. Verse 10, for everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would use this message to help us understand the most important element in answered prayer. And I pray that we would apply it in our own personal prayer lives in such a way that we will expect to see you answer, to see you come through, to see you show your power and meet our needs, just like the father would not give a scorpion to his son who asked for something needed. So, Lord, I pray that you'll bless the message now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, did you catch that word that's used only once? It's in verse 8 on the screen behind me. How many knew it was the word importunity? Importunity, okay? Importunity is the word. We're supposed to pray with importunity. That word means shamelessness. And so it has the idea that you're going to ask. You're not going to be ashamed about the fact that you're asking. Matter of fact, you're just going to, just like this guy in the story. A friend comes to his house and it's midnight. And the friend shows up at his house. And he goes and says, oh, come on in. Here, I'll get you something to eat. You see, in the Middle East, I'm told they always give you something to eat. Is that true, Brother McQuarrie? All right, still true to this day, okay? Still true to this day. Well, if they didn't have anything to eat, they were in trouble because you've got to give something to eat. That was the worst thing that a host could do, is not give some food to a guest who arrives. Well, this guest arrives at midnight. The guy doesn't have anything and the market's closed. He says, here, have a seat. I'll go get something ready. And he goes into the kitchen, slips out the back door probably, and goes over to his neighbor's house. And he goes to his neighbor and he knocks at the door. And he says, he knocks and he knocks and he knocks. And finally, the guy's upstairs probably, and he pulls the curtain aside and says, who is it? What do you want? And he says, hey, neighbor, a friend has arrived, and I need some food. I don't have anything in the house. I need some food. Could you give me some bread, a couple of loaves, so I can fix him some bread, at least give him something to eat? I don't have anything. And the guy says, no, trouble me not. I'm already in bed. My kids are with me. We're all sleeping. Just go away, leave me alone. Close the curtain, and he goes back to bed. The guy's down here says, he doesn't understand. The markets are closed. He's the only guy that I know that's friendly enough to give me bread. So he knocks again, and he knocks some more, and he knocks some more. And the guy's like, what? What do you want? I told you go away. No, no, no. I got this friend who's coming. I got to have some bread. Can't you just come down and give me some bread? No, go away. Close the curtain. Not going away. And he keeps knocking, and he keeps knocking, and he keeps knocking. And Jesus said, listen, even though he won't come down and give him bread because he's his friend, because of his importunity, because of his shameless asking, he's going to come down and he's going to give him the bread that he needs. And Jesus said, that's the way you're supposed to pray. Because Jesus gave this story in answer to prayer. So when we ask God for something, we're supposed to ask with importunity. Well, what does that mean? I think this importunity has three concepts involved. The first is humility. To go over to your friend's house at midnight and knock on the door when you know you're probably going to wake him up, that's kind of humbling, isn't it? You got to humble yourself to do something like that. So there's humility here. Not only humility, there's also urgency. I've got to have this bread. I've got to have it. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep knocking. I got to have this bread, and you're the only friend I got who can give it to me. I got to have this bread. I'm going to keep knocking. Urgency. Urgency. So humility, urgency, and then consistency. He's going to keep trying. He's going to keep trying. And, you know, I don't know how many times he tried. 3, 4, 5, 6. I don't know how many times he had to keep knocking before the guy finally came down and gave him the bread. You say, well, that's kind of saying that God's kind of like this mean guy who won't come down and give us bread. Listen, I'm not saying God's mean, but that's what Jesus said when they asked him how to pray. All right? And so God apparently is pleased when we don't give up. Now, that guy's sleeping, he might not have been pleased. But apparently God is pleased when we don't give up because it shows our humility. Lord, I can't meet my needs on my own. I got to have my needs met from you. Notice he wasn't asking for himself, though. He was asking for a friend that had come. That's not wrong to pray for yourself, but I'm telling you, a lot of our prayers ought to be consumed with praying for other people. Say, Lord, I've got to have some bread to give these people. I've got to have wisdom from you to give them the gospel. I've got to have wisdom from you to raise my family. It's for others, okay? And importunity, just shameless asking. Humility, urgency. We've got to have urgency when we pray. We've got to come to the Lord and say, Lord, we have got to have your blessing. We've got to have your help. There's no other way that this is going to be accomplished. We have to have that urgency, and then we have to have that consistency where we just keep on asking until the answer comes. Now, the Lord can change your prayer. He could say, you're asking amiss to consume it on your own lust. Change your prayer. Okay, if the Lord changes my prayer, that's fine. Then I can change it and ask something different. But other than that, you do not quit asking. You have that consistency. You keep on asking. Now, let's look at a couple of prayers in the Bible. And I think these three prayers we're going to look at, each one shows importunity. And I think each one emphasizes one of the different of those three qualities, humility, urgency, and consistency. Now, all three of them are in all three prayers, but I think each one emphasizes a certain one. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This is an incredible passage, and it'll raise some questions that we might just leave unanswered, but we're going to learn about importunity. Mark chapter 7, this is the story of the Syrophoenician woman. Now, the fact that she's Syrophoenician means she's not Jewish. Okay, she's considered a Greek or a non-Jew. She's from Syria or Phoenix, Phoenician. Okay, Phoenix? Phoenician? Where's the Phoenician from? Not Phoenix. What's the word? I just lost it. I've known it, but I just went blank. Anyway, she's from Syrophoenicia, wherever that is. All right, verse 24. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went unto the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and there entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Wow! Jesus seems like he's kind of hard on her here. What did Jesus call her? Yeah, it seems like he's calling her a dog here. That was a common term that the Jews used for the Gentiles. Why would Jesus talk like this? Verse 28, she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, and the devil is gone out of thy daughter. When she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Now this story is also told in the book of Matthew as well. But this woman, no question she has urgency. My daughter is demon possessed, and Jesus is the only one that can help her. She's got urgency. No doubt she has consistency, because when Jesus first says, basically, no, I'm not going to do it, she doesn't give up, does she? She stays with it. And she says, she comes back with another statement. But I think more than any of those other two, this story illustrates importunity in regard to humility. Humility. Because Jesus uses that reference that the Jews used, that the Gentiles were considered Gentile dogs, not worthy to be partakers of what the Jews partook of. And when he mentioned that, she humbly says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, that's me. A Gentile dog. I do not deserve to have any of the blessings that the nation of Israel has. I don't deserve the blessings of you, the Messiah, that you have brought to your people. He came unto his own, remember, in John 1:10. So he came unto his own, and she knew that. And she said, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. She was humble. Folks, when we come before the Lord, we need to come humbly. We don't come before the Lord and say, now, Lord, I deserve an answer to this prayer because I've been a faithful Christian for all these years. I've been reading my Bible every day. I've been praying every day. I am a member of Bethel Baptist Church. Okay, the Lord says, big deal. You have done what you're supposed to do. You are an unprofitable servant. Remember that passage? Yeah, we're supposed to read our Bible. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to be a part of a Bible preaching church. We're supposed to attend that church regularly and faithfully. We ought to say, Lord, I don't deserve answers to this prayer. We need to come humbly. That's what importunity is all about. And so this woman illustrates humility. Let's go to another one. Go back to Exodus chapter 32. Here's another Bible prayer. And I love this prayer. This is a prayer of Moses. And it's interesting how Moses and the Lord interact with each other. The Bible says that Moses talked to the Lord as he would talk to a man face to face. And you can see that in this passage. Exodus chapter 32. Look at verse 7. The Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Notice God comes to Moses. Moses has been up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. They heard the noise of war in the camp. And then God, it wasn't the noise of war, it was the noise of ungodly music. And then God comes to Moses and he says, Moses, thy people have corrupted themselves. Okay? God says, Moses, your people, those people that you brought up out of Egypt, your people, Moses, have corrupted. I thought they were God's chosen people. God says, Moses, they're your people. They're not behaving like my people right now. They're behaving like your people. Thy people, which you brought up, Moses, out of the land of Egypt, they have corrupted themselves. Verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them. God says to Moses, leave me alone, so that my wrath can be executed against these people. You almost get the idea that for God's wrath to be executed, Moses has to leave God alone. If Moses doesn't leave God alone, God's going to be limiting himself in the wrath that he's going to execute. That's what it reads like. He says, verse 10, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Okay, God had promised there was going to be a great nation through Abraham. Moses was a descendant of Abraham. God says, look, I'm sick of these people. They've corrupted themselves. I'm going to just destroy them all, and I'll start over with you, Moses, and I'll fulfill my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll make a great nation, but it'll be through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants, which is you, Moses, and then I'll make you a great nation. Verse 11, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said," that's precious, "the Lord his God." God personally is our God. That's precious. "And he said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people?" God said, "Moses, they're your people." Moses said, "They're not my people. They're your people, Lord. Why does your wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" So Moses says, "Lord, they're not my people. They're your people." And it's like playing ping pong, you know. Boom, they're not my people. Get them out of here. Nope, they're not my people. Whack, back over to your side, okay? I don't want them. You take them, okay? And they're passing the children of Israel back and forth amongst one another, the Lord and Moses. Look at verse 12. Moses reasons with the Lord. He says, "Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." Verse 14, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Wow. So Moses reasons with the Lord. And he has two reasons. One of them I don't think was valid. He said, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You promised to make him a great nation." Well, God just said, "I can still do that, and I'll just do it through you, Moses." So that wasn't valid. But he had another reason. He said, the people of Egypt who saw your greatness, who saw you bring them out of Israel by your powerful plagues that you sent, and how you destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, when they find out that the children of Israel all died in the wilderness, they're going to say, that God wasn't all that great. He got them out of Egypt, but then they all died in the wilderness. And so Moses prays and asks God to spare them, not for Moses' sake, not even so much for the people's sake, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. And God's pleased with that prayer, because God answers Moses' prayer. And it says, "The Lord repented of the evil that he thought to do unto them." Now, this word evil doesn't mean sinful. God is never sinful. But it means the bad stuff that he was going to do to them. Okay? The bad things that he was going to do in judgment and exterminating them. Now, Moses, no question, shows humility. Okay? Because God said, "Look, Moses, I'll make you a great nation." Moses could have said, "All right, hot dog, I don't like these people either. I'll be a great nation. I'll be through my descendants. I'll be right up there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, man. I'll be one of the greatest." By the way, because he was humble, he still is one of the greatest ever. But he could have been tempted to pride here, but he shows humility. And he says, "Lord, don't destroy this people. Don't start over with me." He shows humility. He shows consistency. He's not going to give up. There's no question. But I think more than any of those two, he shows urgency. Urgency. And praying with importunity shows urgency. Moses is urgent. This is an emergency situation. God is going to destroy his people. They're worshiping idols. We've got an urgent situation here. And so Moses prays with importunity, with urgency. "Lord, you can't. Please don't do this, Lord. Don't destroy your people. If you do, don't you understand? Well, the Israel, the Egyptians, all the unsaved nations are going to think that you weren't strong enough to keep them alive. Lord, this is urgent. This is for your cause." And Moses prays with urgency. Importunity involves humility. It involves urgency. Let's look at one more, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We dealt with this passage a little bit in Sunday school, but I'd like to look at it again tonight. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42. This is a great chapter. The Lord uses Elijah to call down fire from heaven and then consume the sacrifice. The prophets of Baal are put to shame, and the people come back to the Lord and they say, "The Lord, He is God." Elijah says, "All right, if He's God, then we got to obey Him. Let's put these prophets of Baal to death." And the people bring the prophets of Baal, and the Bible says Elijah puts them to death, and it's done. Before that, Elijah had prayed that it wouldn't rain. Because God said, if you worship idols, I'm not going to bless you. It's not going to rain. So Elijah said, "Lord, fulfill your promise. Withhold the rain so this people will wake up and come back to you." Well, now the people have come back to God. And so now Elijah says, "Okay, Lord, they've come back to you. Now I'm going to pray for rain." So 1 Kings 18, verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. So God answered the prayer of Elijah. Now, again, Elijah shows humility. He puts his head between his knees. Okay, it's a picture of a humble position in prayer. He shows urgency. Okay, "Lord, the prophets of Baal are destroyed, and now is the time. If you send the rain right now, Israel's going to know that it's from you, because you promised if they'd stop worshiping idols that you would bless them. And they've done that. So now's the time, Lord." And he had urgency in his prayer, no question. But I think this story shows that third characteristic, consistency. Because here Elijah goes up to Mount Carmel, the same place where they had the contest between Baal and God, the same mountain. And apparently he's up there in the mountain, but he's not exactly at a spot where he could see the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, you can see it from Mount Carmel, I'm sure, but not where Elijah was. So he bows in prayer, and he's crying out to God, "Please send the rain." And he's got peace in his heart that God's going to answer, because he's got the promise of the Bible in Deuteronomy that God would do it. So he prays, and then he sends his servant. He says, "Go up and see if the rain's coming yet." Apparently, the rain in that area would come from the west to the east across the Mediterranean. And so he said, "Go up and see." So the servant goes up, and Elijah's praying, "Lord, send the rain. Lord, send the rain. Please send the rain." The servant comes back. "No, there's no rain. There's no rain at all in sight." So Elijah doesn't give up. He shows consistency. And he prays again. And he sends the servant again. And he's praying and he's praying. The servant comes back, still no rain. He says, "Go a third time." Now, I don't know how far this was. I don't know if it was, you know, just up over a little hill, or, you know, what kind of a journey this was. But all I can see is Elijah not giving up on the prayer that God wants him to pray. And he's showing that consistency. He's shameless about it. He's not, you know, would you start getting ashamed to think, I'm kind of ashamed to send this servant to check again? No, he's shameless. He's importunate. He says, "I don't care." The woman, the Syrophoenician woman, said, "I don't care what Jesus says. I need him. I'm shameless about this." Moses, he said, "The Lord might get mad at me, but I'm going to pray for this people. And I'm going to say, Lord, please don't destroy them. They're not my people, Lord. They're yours." He talked to God kind of almost I'd be a little scared to talk to God like that, maybe. But Moses said, doesn't matter, Lord, I'm shameless about this. And Elijah is shameless, and he shows that consistency. And seven times, he's praying and praying and praying, and seven times he sends the servant. And finally the servant says, there's a little itty-bitty cloud out there. And Elijah says, that's it. My prayer's answered, rain's on its way. Go tell Ahab, he better hurry, because his chariot's going to get stuck in the mud if he doesn't get there. And the rain is on its way. Now, how should we apply this? Let's apply it to our prayers. First of all, for unsaved people. When we pray for unsaved people, let's pray with importunity. Let's pray with, first of all, humility. Lord, I can't win them to you. I've tried. I've witnessed to them. But Lord, I can't talk them into it. You're going to have to do it. I'm weak. Let's pray humbly for unsaved people. Let's pray with urgency. You realize if the rapture comes, they're going to have to go through the tribulation. You realize if they die, it's too late. And anybody could die at any time. So we need to pray with urgency for unsaved people. And then we need to pray with consistency. Don't give up. Don't give up. Boy, I was tempted to give up with my Jewish grandparents. I prayed for them for 25 years almost every day. And after 25 years, they got saved. They got saved. So the Lord will answer, but we've got to be consistent. We've got to keep on asking, keep on asking, keep on asking. And we need to pray with importunity for unsaved people. We need to pray with importunity when it comes to victory in our own lives. Okay, here you are, like all of us, not the perfect Christian, struggling with some area in your life, some besetting sin, maybe some sinful habit, something that, man, you just can't seem to get the victory over it. Maybe importunate prayer is the key, where you come humbly and you say, Lord, I'm weak. I know I can't lick this. I know I can't have victory in my flesh. But Lord, you're stronger. You're powerful. You're more powerful than this thing that is hurting my testimony, breaking my fellowship with you. And I know you forgive me every time I come, but Lord, I'm getting tired of coming and asking for forgiveness. I want victory. And I can't do it on my own. We come humbly. We come urgently. Lord, I've been messing around with this for too long. It's been weeks. It's been months. It's been years. And I still got this same sin problem. Lord, I got to have victory. And we come with urgency. Lord, this is it. It's got to change now. Urgency. It may be that the Lord's been working on somebody for weeks, months, years about some sinful area in your life. And you've tried to fix it and then gone back and kind of floundered back and forth about it. Listen, there needs to be that urgency. Lord, your cause is at stake. Your power on my life is being sapped by this stupid little sin, or big sin, but it's sapping God's power from my life. And when I try to witness, people aren't getting saved. I got unsaved relatives who need you. I've got to have your power on my life. This is getting urgent, Lord. I've got to have an answer. I've got to have victory. Pray with importunity for victory. Humility, urgency, and then consistency. Why don't you make it where every day during your daily devotions, you're praying, Lord, today's got to be a day of victory. Today's got to be a day that I don't fall into that same sin that I've fallen into so many times before. Lord, today's got to be the day. And then tomorrow, pray that same prayer. And the next day, maybe consistency during the day. I had a little project I was working on spiritually, and I decided to put a rock in my pocket. And every time I would feel that rock, it would remind me to pray and say, Lord, help me in that area. And it worked. Just a stupid thing, a little rock in the pocket. But it helped me to consistently present that to the Lord and be consistent in importunity. So for prayers for unsaved people, for victory, and then here's a big one, for revival. I think a lot of you pray for God to revive His work, to revive His people, to send another widespread revival that would bring honor and glory to His name, cause the unsaved people to sit up and listen and realize how great He is. Excuse me. I think a lot of you pray for that kind of revival. I know in my life, there have been seasons of my life where I'm praying for revival like that, and I'm praying for it importunately. And then there's seasons where I'm just praying kind of routinely. We got to pray importunately. We've got to say, Lord, humbly, revive Your people. No techniques that we use at church are going to do it. Just because we bring in an evangelist or a revival preacher doesn't mean we're going to have revival. I'd like to say at Bethel Baptist Church, we're going to have special meetings for revival. I don't like to say we're having revival, because we want to have revival, but just because you have a speaker come in doesn't mean you're having revival. Okay? You've got to have God work in our hearts and draw us back to Him. And we've got to respond. We've got to draw nigh to Him so He'll draw nigh to us. We've got to have Him renew us in such a way that we're committed to holiness, consumed with prayer, controlled by the Spirit, and concerned for souls, where we're living in that state of revival. Well, we've got to pray humbly. Lord, there's nothing we can do to conjure this up. Lord, I want to come to You and be revived myself. But would You allow that to spread? Would You send us a widespread revival? Come humbly. Then come with urgency. Think about our nation and the downhill spiral. Think about this recent attack in Houston on churches because they're standing for Bible principle. Think about across this world how the Muslims are taking over countries and killing Christians and absorbing cities. And we need to pray with urgency. It could be that the hope of America, the time for America is dwindling. And it could be that, although I think already we're seeing some of the judgment of God, it could be that there's such a widespread judgment that we lose our freedom. And God could judge the United States of America. Now, I don't say like some preachers, if God doesn't judge America, He has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. No, God doesn't have to apologize to anybody. Okay, He can do as He pleases. But it is true that our sin is rising to that level. Our national sin is rising to that level, getting pretty close to Sodom and Gomorrah. And God could judge us at any time, and He'd be perfectly right and just. We need to pray with urgency. Lord, do something, do something. Revive Thy people. Let us get on fire for You so that it spreads and unsaved people get the right idea and come to You and get saved. We need to pray that He'll revive His people with urgency and then with consistency. Don't give up. Some of you have been praying for revival for years and it's a burden on your heart. Don't let the burden wane. Say, Lord, stoke up the flame, stir the fire, keep that burden strong. And Lord, let me cry out to You consistently and not give up. Then I got thinking about our church. And here, you know, tonight we're going to take a vote. But, you know, the hope of our church is not in different votes that we take or different procedures or things that we do. The hope of our church is in God's power upon our ministry and upon us as individuals as we serve Him. And so we've got to pray for that with importunity. We've got to say, Lord, we've been floundering along for long enough, and there's so many people in this community that need the Lord. Lord, it's time for You to work. It is time for Thee to work, it says in the Bible. Lord, we've got to have it. We can't do it on our own. No gimmicks, no, you know, plans like I gave this morning are going to do it without Your power, Lord. We've got to have Your power. We need to come humbly. We need to come with urgency, and then we need to come with consistency. Because when people prayed with that importunity in the Bible, God answered. And I have no doubt that He will answer if we will pray that same way. Father, we come before You. We humbly acknowledge, like the disciples, we need You to teach us to pray. many in this room, I believe, Lord, communicate with you on a regular basis. Father, would you stir us to new levels of shameless importunity? Stir us, Lord, to pray humbly, with urgency, and with consistency. And then, Father, may we in faith look to you to answer, like you did for the Syrophoenician woman, like you did for Moses, like you did for Elijah, like you did in the story of the man seeking bread. Father, we pray that we will see answers to our prayers because we're obeying Bible principle about importunity. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.